الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Tonight is the 21st of September in the year 2017. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 129th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu. Alhamdulillah, the new Islamic year has started, tonight being the first of Muharram. So we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives us our failings in the previous year and accept our deeds and helps us with regards to anything which pleases Him in the forthcoming year. Ameen. And I've spent a few sessions discussing Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu and his connection to the world and his exhortations in this regard. So with regards to lawful employment, Sayyidina Umar had said, radiyallahu in Sa'id ibn Mansur in his Sunnah, next to the desire of being killed, fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wish for death whilst I am engaged in seeking provision and freedom of want. He thereupon recited the following passage, Surah Al-Muzammil, Surah 73, verse 20. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله. And others may be traveling through the land seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty, yet others fighting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause. Subhanallah. So here Sayyidina Umar was highlighting how great a deed it is to earn a pure living. And he said, I would love to die as a martyr in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's my earnest desire. He goes, if that is not decreed, my next desire would be to pass away whilst I am seeking lawful rizq. And then he explained why he said that. And what's interesting, the passage that he quotes, Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions seeking livelihood before jihad. He says, others may be traveling through the land seeking fadlillah, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, others fighting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause. So note, it's an elevated state for a person to die whilst earning a lawful income. Indeed, seeking a lawful employment is equated to jihad in various blessed narrations from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a very famous report in Tabarani, and there was a companion radiyallahu anhu, and he had great energy. You get people who have tremendous energy. And then one of the companions said, if only he put that into the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you know what the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? And then he explained, seeking and living to fulfill your own needs, you are in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking a living to look after your parents, you're in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So note here in this report, the Prophet was explaining that earning a livelihood is like jihad. The companion who said, if only he put that into fi sabilillah, he was restricting this. But the Prophet was saying that if a person earns just to keep himself, you know, to pay the bills, as they say, this is also an elevated state to be in. On the same theme, Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Umar, he advised, radiyallahu anhu, Nidam al-Hukuma al-Nabawiyah 2-20. Whoever does business in something three times without gaining any profit in the process should then move on to something else. Subhanallah. Whoever does business in something three times without gaining any profit in the process should then move on to something else. So look how beautiful Sayyidina Umar was saying that you should try business ventures. But he gave you a number. He goes, if you notice that you've tried three times and you're not successful, he goes, move on to some other business venture. As the famous English saying goes, there is no benefit in flogging a dead horse. There is no benefit in flogging a dead horse. And you get some people, they're very passionate about things, but there's no profit in it. And even the Ghuffar said this. He goes, look, we can see that you're very passionate about this, but we don't think you'll make any, you'll make a living out of this. But this is all news to us. And Sayyidina Umar was saying, try it 3 times. If you're not successful, this is a sign, then move on to something else. In addition, our beloved messenger also exhorted Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Tabarani, travel and you will not be dependent upon anyone. Subhanallah. Travel and you will not be dependent upon anyone. So what you notice, even the employment services, what is one of the questions they say to the people who are unemployed? Are you willing to travel? Now why do they say that? Because there's so much more opportunity if you travel. One just has to look at the blessed Muhajirun to appreciate this reality. Look at the companions. Where would they travel to? There was no cars, there was no planes, there was no trains, and yet they would travel to other countries. Think about that. What would they have done, in today's day and age, when the transport is, you can get to another part of the world within 24 hours. So note, the Prophet is encouraging this. Travel and you will not be dependent upon anyone. Similarly, Sayyidina Umar also said another very valuable statement he made, radiyallahu in Kanz al-Umal 4-122, Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi in his Manaqib Umar, page 194. Earning of which a part is impure is better than having a need of the people. Subhanallah. Earning of which a part is impure is better than having a need of the people. So what does this mean? For instance, working in a supermarket who predominantly sell the halal with a fraction of the haram. The blessed scholars, rahimahumullah, have allowed a person to work in such an environment. However, one should strive to avoid handling anything which is forbidden. Have you understood? Right? Why? Because this is what Sayyidina Umar was highlighting. Earning of which a part is impure is better than having a need of the people. The Sahaba worked for Jews. The Jews were dealing in interest. Riba. Did the Prophet condemn them? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But part. And this is why the ulama said, if the business predominantly is producing the halal, then you can work there. And you should also stipulate, if you can, I cannot handle the forbidden. Because a lot of people, for instance, they work in the supermarkets, and they get petrified of of being on the checkout. And you go, what's the problem? He goes, wine, I've got to like scan the wine and I've got to scan the pork. And he goes, astaghfirullah, this is surely haram. No, it isn't. However, you should ask the boss to say, look, please, as a Muslim, I shouldn't be touching these things. So if I'll work on the shelves, I'll work on the floor. But if he says no, you have to go into a rota system. Even in that situation, Sayyidina Umar's statement is appropriate. Why? Yes, there's some doubt now because you're touching the haram. But what did Sayyidina Umar say? Do you know the Sharia better than Sayyidina Umar? Earning of which a part is impure is better than having a need of the people. However, as is but obvious, it is forbidden to work in an environment which is dominated by the haram, i.e. a brewery, insurance, etc., etc. So note, the key is dominant. Obviously, ideally, you work in a completely halal environment. But if you got one of those situations, then you look at the situation. And if you say, well, 80% is halal, then you can work there. That's fine. So note on these valuable exhortations from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Look how he's guiding you. He's giving you so much beautiful advice with which you can easily live your life. In continuation, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, like once he was walking and he saw some people and they were doing dhikr and he asked, do these people earn a living? And then somebody said, no, Amir al-Mu'mineen, because they're just basically focused on the hereafter. He got his stick and he started cracking them. He goes, the rizq doesn't just fall onto you, you have to earn it. This is a misconception. You understand? It's a misconception. A person should strive to work. You should strive to earn a living. Right? And this is where honor lies as well. Sayyidina Umar, when he was the Khalif, He wanted to still work. Then only when they said, look, you've got too much responsibility, then he pulled back. And the same with Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu. In continuation, with regards to faults, Sayyidina Umar famously said, radiallahu, in Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat 3-156, the most beloved person in my sight is the one who brings my faults to my notice. Subhanallah. The most beloved person in my sight is the one who brings my faults to my notice. Look how strange that is. Imagine somebody walks up to you and he goes, brother, look, I just want to give you a bit of advice. And he very politely highlights a failing of yours. Do we take it in a way that we're so happy? I'll tell you straight, most of us, even with the hadith from Sayyidina Umar, you still get hurt by it. But you say, Jazakallah khair, brother. But in your heart, you still think, why has he come to me? Look at how pure Sayyidina Umar was. He goes, this person's the most beloved to me. That he's come to me and he's highlighted my failing. Indeed, the venerable Amir al-Mu'mineen made a dua for such people. If you want a dua from Sayyidina Umar, look how interesting. In Darimi in his Sunnah, number 675, 1-169, Hafiz Zahbi in his Siyar, 7-193. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless that person who guides me to my defects. Imagine you say to a person, brother, do you love Umar radiallahu anhu? Of course, brother. Because would you like a dua from him in your favor? Of course, brother, what do I need to do? And he goes, he's made a dua for that person who guides a person to you, highlighting your failings. May Allah Ta'ala bless that person. Think about that. However, there's a condition. You don't just walk over and start finding faults. There's one condition. It is important to point out that when bringing to the attention a fault of a particular brother or sister, then one does not look down upon him, but rather brings it to his or her attention with love and affection. This is now a condition. So for instance, you see a person, and if you have that little snigger, and you think, look how foolish this person is, that's not the sunnah. You're looking down on the person. So immediately you have to correct that in your heart. You say, Ya Allah, forgive me for having that thought. And then in your heart you say, he doesn't know. If he knows, he will never do that. And then only when you think your heart is clear, you walk over to him. And he said, brother, look, I've noticed something, and you know, don't get offended. But what you're doing here, there's something wrong here. Then it becomes praiseworthy. But a lot of people don't know this condition. They just start walking over to people, and even they start laughing. Oh, brother, don't you know that? Don't you, brother, do you know that? How long have you been Muslim? You really expect to get a dua of Sayyidina Umar for that? Radiallahu. So note, and there's a report which mentions that, which I'll mention if I've jotted it down as this. For instance, in Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad, number 884, Abdul Rahman ibn Ajlan, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu, he once passed by two men taking target practice. And he heard one of them say to the other, Asabta. So he made an error in pronunciation. Instead of saying Asabta with a sad, he said Asabta. With a scene. So he made an error in pronunciation. Thus, a rough translation, instead of saying you hit it, he said you hat it. Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon remarked, bad pronunciation is worse than a bad shot. Subhanallah. Bad pronunciation is worse than a bad shot. Now, what were they doing? They were doing archery. So look how beautiful. He didn't make them feel as if he's looking down on them. You know, he said it in a joyful manner. You understand? Most appropriate. So imagine they're trying to better the sunnah of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, archery. And then when one of them said, you hat it, asabta, Umar didn't say, on you Arabs. No, you know, this be your own language. He said in a very joyful manner, as if to say, look, encouraging them. Bad pronunciation is worse than a bad shot, meaning you're doing an excellent thing by archery. But also readdress this. Learn not to make these errors in pronunciation. Indeed, in one authentic report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the worst of words to our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala is when someone encourages you to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you respond arrogantly, could you not find anyone else but me to remind? That's a sahih hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because these words are the most foul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how often is that the case? Person approaches you and you go, couldn't you, of all this congregation, you came to me. And that statement you made, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is the most foul in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most beloved words to your Lord are, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarak asmuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayrak. And that's why predominantly most Muslims say this before the Surah Fatiha, beloved words. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorified and exalted be you, and exalted be your remembrance, and praise be to you. Beautiful dhikr that you do. But note the second part of the hadith, when people come and you start giving them lip, these are the most foul words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question, what if the person giving you nasiya is wrong? And you're doing something right? Have you understood? So for instance, you may be doing something, might be reading the Quran, and you're reciting correctly. And a person then says, comes over to you, and goes, oh, you haven't recited that word correctly, brother. And he's wrong. So a lot of people now think, well, in that case, I can give him the full works. No, you can't. You still think good of the brother. You say, Jazakallah khair, brother. Thank you for, you know, thinking this. But I'm quite certain that this recital that I'm doing is correct. And then you can get another brother. Say, brother, look, he's Qari. Qari, sir, just check this. Read it to him in front of the person, and he will know that he's the one who's made that. You still make him, you encourage that person, you know, like frightening him from not coming to you. So even if he's wrong, why? Because his heart, his intention was good. And why is that so important? Because you can't see your own faults. You have to rely upon others. You understand? For example, you got a defect on your face. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the believer is a mirror to the believer. And the word mirror actually comes from Arabic. Mirah. Mirah. The Prophet used that word, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what does that mean? When you look into a mirror, you suddenly notice a hair's out of place, you may have got a spot, and then you start, what are you correcting? Combing the hair, but the mirror is used to correct. The believer is the mirror to the believer, meaning he's your mirror. And he will then highlight things to you, and you will gratefully acknowledge that. Imagine, have you ever cursed a mirror? Where's the logic in that? You look into the mirror, how dare you show me my image like this? Well, what's the harm the mirror doing? He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. So note again, get this mindset. With regards to the utmost importance of pure and righteous deeds, Sayyidina Umar, he warned, radiyallahu, in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat 3-157, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the non-Arabs come with good deeds, and we come with no good deeds, then they will be closer than us to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of resurrection. Hence, a person should not look at ties of kinship, but rather work for the reward which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bear in mind, a person's lineage will not take him forward if he falls short in his actions. Subhanallah. So note again, Umar's clarification, radiyallahu. Some people, they think that because their lineage is a blessed lineage, they're going to take it to paradise. So Umar radiyallahu said, absolutely incorrect. He goes, if non-Arabs, can't even speak Arabic, come with good deeds, and you, the most fluent, eloquent of Arabs, come with no good deeds, they will be closer to the Prophet than you. Though they can't speak Arabic, though they have a lineage with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, rather work for the reward. A person's lineage will not take him forward if he falls short in his actions. And how many people sometimes put so much emphasis on lineage? For example, the blessed Sayyids, you know, they are descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Umar was warning them. Because just because you're a descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't mean that you take your foot off the pedal. You compete with brothers and sisters. And look how tragic that would be. There'll be non-Arabs closer to the Prophet than Arabs who are related to him. And it's all to do with deeds, not the mindset of the believer. As the glorious Quran mentions in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah 7, verse 56, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Inna rahmatullahi qareebun minal muhsineen. Verily the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to those who do good. Look how amazing. Allah Ta'ala says, my mercy is where? It's to the muhsineen, those who do good. This is why one of the khalifs, this hadith is in Darimi in his sunan, this khalif was worried. And he had a good feeling. He thought, astaghfirullah, because I'm the khalif. Everyone's saying, they won't even question me. So he suddenly says to the people, find me a sahaba. So one of the advisors looked, because they've all passed away, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because find me somebody, you know, a senior tabi'in. And they found one. He came, and the senior tabi'in, he asked the Amir al-Mu'mineen, why have you called me Amir al-Mu'mineen? So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, I'm fearful of death. I've got all these yes men around me, and I want you to speak clearly to me. Is why am I fearful of death? So the Tabi'een, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, look at how you're living. You're living in a palace, you're living, you know, a very luxurious life. Would you like to go to a desert and live there? To leave all this? He goes, no. Who in his right mind would want to leave this and go into a desert? He goes, if you haven't done the good deeds, then the desert is waiting. This is why you don't want to go. And then the Khalif, he registered that. But then he says, but Allah Ta'ala is forgiving and merciful, meaning he can forgive me. What did the Tabi'in say? He recited this verse. Inna rahmatullahi qareebun minal muhsineen. Verily the mercy of Allah is close to those who do good. Quran is telling you that. It doesn't say mercy. He goes, what's the condition? You make effort. Then Allah Ta'ala's mercy will come to you. You don't just sit back, otherwise it's just a foolish thought. I'll sit back, Allah Ta'ala is going to forgive me. That's not what the Quran says. So note, this verse explains Sayyidina Umar's statement. He goes, if you're lacking in deeds, you are further from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is why there's a report in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir in their tafsirs. Mathar al-Warraq, rahmatullah alayh, he said, earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise by obeying him. He then recited the verse. The mercy of Allah is close to those who do good. So what did this man from the Salaf say? This is, you have to earn the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will show mercy, but to those who do good. Earning the promise means make an effort. And look how many people fall into that trap. They go, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven great sinners. And he goes, yes. What's that going to do with you? He goes, I'm not as bad as him. Then he goes, okay, name me any sinner that he's forgiven. And they don't like, and they go, and they start thinking of people, oh yeah. And he goes, did he just forgive him? Did Allah Ta'ala just forgive him? You will notice that the person did something. For example, in Tirmidhi, there was a man called Kifl. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned he did every evil under the sun. Because he was committing sins. And then he goes, he wanted his evil way with a woman. So that woman, as fate would have it, she was in desperate need of money. So then she didn't know how to acquire that money. But then Kifl said, if you allow me to do what I want to do, I will give you the money. So she, out of necessity, agreed to it. Then the report says, as he was about to do the deed, the woman started shaking. So Kifl goes, why are you shaking? So she goes, I've never done anything like this. I'm fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately Kifl, he goes, take the money and go. And then the woman quickly took the money, she left. That same night Kifl died. And what happened? The next day, on the door of Kifl, on his, the door, his dwelling, it was written, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven Kifl. So this is the narration. Was Kifl just sitting back like that? Allah Ta'ala forgave him. Right? Yes. Half the hadith says he committed all the sins under the sky. He was, no, you're not quoting the hadith. He did a good deed. When he saw the woman shaking, he, in his eye, to astaghfirullah, he goes, this woman is fearing Allah in this condition. What's the matter with me? And then he did a good deed. He goes, take the money, leave. That was it. Allah Ta'ala forgave. So no, you have to do something. This is where the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. A lot of people think, no, I'll just do shaitani and I'll die and I'll be forgiven. Which planet are you on, brother? Do you read the Quran? So note, Mathal al-Warraq, rahmatullah alayhi, said, earn the promise of Allah by obeying Him. And he recited that verse, Surah 7, verse 56. On the same theme, Sayyidina Umar also said, radiyallahu, in Bukhari in his Sahih, number 2641, Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra, number 16627, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, 9-253. Some people were uncovered by the revelation at the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But now that revelation has stopped, we rely on what their deeds betray. Thus, whoever shows good things to us, we trust him and we bring him close. However, whoever shows evil things, we then beware of him and do not believe, even if he says his inside is noble. Yes, look at this. Where is it recorded? Sahih Bukhari. Sayyidina Umar, despite all the gifts Allah the Almighty and Glorious gave him, he was teaching you. He goes, if a person is doing good deeds, treat him with nobility. Leave his inner state to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if a person is not doing good deeds, what did he say? Be careful of him. Even if he says, look how interesting, the shaitan said that. Brother, if you know what was in my heart, why don't the pious say that? You know, it's the shaitan that's saying it all the time. Even if he says his inside is noble, because we will deal with you. So isn't that priceless advice? Sometimes a person says, no, brother, he's not playing, he's not reading, he doesn't, he's not bothered by his parents, but I know he's a good person. Which sunnah is that? Imagine somebody goes, which sunnah is that, brother? But I know him. You say, look, brother, Umar radiallahu anhu said, you look at the person's deeds. Think about that. Look at his deeds, and if he's doing good deeds, treat him with nobility. If he's not, even if he says, my inside is clean, don't believe him. Note again, the proof's in the pudding. As Jesus Christ is reported to have said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Bible, by their fruits you shall know them. He didn't say by their speech, because by their fruits, meaning their deeds, you know, where is the proof? Speech is cheap. The padlock to the fitna also warned of another great danger of these truly diseased souls when he said, we always maintained that the one to destroy this ummah will be a hypocrite with an educated tongue. Subhanallah. We always maintained that the one to destroy this ummah will be a hypocrite with an educated tongue. This is in Abu Ya'la Ibn Asakir Firyabi, Kanzul Umal, Volume 5, page 232, Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 4, page 828 of the New English Translation. What did he say about the hypocrite? He didn't mention his deeds. He goes, he's eloquent. He talks like he's Sahaba, basically. But what is the easy way to see that? He's talking, he's like he's Sahaba. But his actions are like shaitan. He goes, these are the peoples that will destroy the deen. Why? And how many people have not become Muslim because of these people? You know, for example, they'll read about Islam, they'll think, this is amazing. Then they see the Muslims. But what makes them even more sick to the core, their actions are betraying everything. And they're talking like Sahaba. So people think, this is a joke, this. He goes, everything about this person is wretched. And look how he is talking. Umar said, this is what destroys the ummah. Meaning, don't be impressed. That's why Hassan al-Basri said something so beautiful in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman. The believer's knowledge is in his deeds. The hypocrite's knowledge is in his speech. The believer's knowledge is in his deeds. So if somebody goes to you, this person, what do you think? Say, brother, I don't know, but be 5-time namazi. He looks after his parents. So as far as I know, he's drunk. He's okay. What about this one? Talks like Sahaba. And if you say, what do you mean talks like Sahaba? But you want me to tell you, he knows Quran, Sunnati, but I can't tell you anything about his actions. So his knowledge is in his speech. Yes, munafiq. That's what Hassan al-Basri said. Think about that. Meaning they can talk. That's what they think Islam is all about, just talking. Isn't it? Imagine, astaghfirullah. The same great man, Hassan al-Basri, what did he say? I knew a people who were not impressed by speech. Look how beautiful. First he explained, that's the knowledge of the hypocrites. Then he explained now how they reacted to that. So imagine you hear a tear-jerking bayan. Sahaba won't be moved by it. They will not be moved by it because they're looking at the person. And they're thinking, what's all this about? But if they see a very simple person acting, anything coming from their mouth, they'll be moved to tears. Why? Because they look at the knowledge. And that's why Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi, said in Abu Na'im al-Hilya, knowledge is not what is memorized, it's what benefits. Look at all these beautiful sayings. Knowledge is not what is memorized, it's what benefits. Now, why is that such a beautiful saying? Because you get fruitcakes, and they're listening to professors on Islam. They got PhDs in Islam, and they're kafir. And they're listening and they're thinking, my God, he's got more knowledge than me. He goes, oh, brother, you've been here again. No, look, listen to it. I've got it on YouTube. Look, listen. He said, forget about YouTube. He's not a Muslim. He goes, yeah, but look, he's quoting Tabarani, Bayhaqi. Don't worry about it. It's not knowledge. Why? Because he just memorized it. Isn't that knowledge? That's not Imam Shafi said. Imam Shafi goes, knowledge is not what is memorized. Then he said, knowledge is what benefits. Meaning, if a person doesn't know, even knows one hadith, but he's acting, he's got knowledge. Look how beautiful. But we obviously have left the deen, so we start thinking like non-Muslims. That's why, brother, what's your credentials? Imagine, going to Sahaba, right? Are they going to ask you, where did you go? Did you go to Harvard? Did you go to Oxford? Did you go to Mauritanian desert? They don't give a monkeys about that. They're just looking, thinking, right? Remember when I mentioned Ahnaf ibn Qais? And Umar thought he was a munafiq. So what did he do? He kept him in Medina for 1 year. On lockdown. Just kept watching him for a year. Imagine. Watching him, how he's praying, how he's reciting. After the year, he goes, you're not munafiq. Think about that. He didn't say. Because Ahnaf was very eloquent. You know, one of the most eloquent people. And this is despite the fact the Prophet said something about him. The Prophet, this is a hadith in Hayat al-Sahaba and Tabarani. He sent him to give da'wah, to do da'wah. And when he came back, the Prophet said, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive Ahnaf. Forgive Ahnaf ibn Qais. Despite that dua, imagine Umar still looking. Let's have a look. 1 year. Then he said, right, I think, yeah, been through a Ramadan with him. You know, we've rubbed shoulders with this guy. Yeah, he's all right. And he was the same one, remember how many moons ago, I can't even remember. Remember the time when he was his guest. And then the wife does something. And Umar gets angry with his wife and Ahnaf ibn Qais gets in between to calm Sayyidina Umar. Now look how much he's respecting him. He's a guest in the same dwelling, in Abu Dawud. Those questions to finish. How can we detect such vile individuals? You have to protect yourself from these munafiqs. But how can you tell? In Firyabi, Musaddad, Kanz al-Umar, volume 5, page 233, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 829 of the New English Translation, Abu Uthman Nahdi, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, I once heard Sayyidina Umar say from the pulpit, radiyallahu, what I fear most for this ummah is a hypocritical scholar. They asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, how will a hypocrite be a scholar? He goes, hypocrite scholar. He explained, he will be a person whose tongue is educated, but whose heart and deeds are ignorant. Thus you will not see it manifest unless you are acquainted with them. Look how simple. He goes, what I fear the most for this ummah is a scholar who's a munafiq. So the Sahaba thought, well, how can we tell him either? Because you're saying an alim. How is an alim a munafiq? He goes, he talks good, but his heart and his deeds betray it. And how many times do you see that? You know, astaghfirullah. And in a slightly different report, he responded. In Bayhaqi, Ibn al-Najjar, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 828 of the New English Translation, he will be a person who speaks what is right, but then does what is wrong. He is a person who speaks what is right, but then does what is wrong. This is a hypocritical scholar. Note that just as this person is in reality full of venom and poison, he thus infects and injects others with it, putting a lie to the myth that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. A lot of this truck, you know, you pick up, and people say, oh, subhanAllah. What did you just say that again, brother? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. So you just blow a raspberry. Bakwas. Who told you that? Oh, have you learned this in school? This is beautiful. And it may even quote a reference for it. Rubbish. Why? Because the hypocritical scholar, his speech is venom. Words will never hurt me. How does that fit into anything? Thus, one must gauge a scholar's words with his actions. Otherwise, one only has oneself to blame if you get infected. How many times, you know, you feel so sorry for those people, especially when they give bayah. Look at how committed they are to the deen. They've given bayah, pledge of allegiance. Then they find out he's a paedophile. How bad is that going to hit them? Think about that, innit? And you see these people, that's it. They want nothing to do with Islam. Sheikh Hamza goes, that is the most devastating betrayal of trust you can do to any human being. Because they have such a hatred for religion after that. And they fail to realize it's not the deen. It's the people that Umar was warning you about. Who was that person? Hypocritical alim. Because you've given bayat, you must be a scholar. What happened? And then you realize, then you think, no. When you were in his company, did he bite? Has he got a mortgage? Yes. What are you giving bayat to him for? Oh no, but we thought he was, well, there you go. You can't look into the hearts, but you look at the actions. And to give bayah is handing your life over to a person. Astaghfirullah. The tragedy and great danger is that it now seems that the whole world is full of such hypocritical scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves. Ameen. And let me just finish with this. Another open sign of these dreaded parasites are that they manifest arrogance. This is another sign of these hypocritical scholars, they're arrogant. In Ahmad ibn Zuhd, Bayhaqi ibn Abi Shaybah, Hafiz ibn Abdul Bar in Jami Bayan al Ilm, volume 1, page 135, Ayat al Sahaba, volume 4, page 736 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said, never be arrogant scholars, for then your ignorance will not be able to stand up to your knowledge. Never be arrogant scholars. For then your ignorance will not be able to stand up to your knowledge. SubhanAllah, if a so-called heir of the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not display humility, then who on earth will? Ulama warithatul anbiya, the Prophet said. The scholars are my inheritors. And somebody goes to, he's arrogant. How can you be an inheritor of the Holy Prophet when you're arrogant? And guess what? You see it amongst ulama. God, you start thinking, Ya Allah, I'm not supposed to be thinking ill, but he's displaying it. He's showing me this. So what are the signs of the hypocritical scholar? Arrogance. Talks. No action. Think about that. And Umar said, fear these people. Don't listen to them. Right? Because at the end of the day, their speech is what? Now question, what if you think, well, my local imam's got these traits. Right? Then I would humbly suggest go to another Jummah khutbah. Find somewhere else. And if you think it doesn't affect you, then you're betraying your own understanding of the deen. You know, sticks and stones, yeah, word will break you as well. More than sticks and stones. Astaghfirullah. To Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our complaint. So all I mentioned today, again, was a few blessed words of wisdom from the great Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu. And note, I'm going through it quite quickly, but really you can spend an entire session on one of these reports. But he was truly such an immense vessel of knowledge. And you get a taste of it when you go through his words of wisdom. SubhanAllah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask?
Regarding, you know, the touching the, forbidden items while you're in the supermarket,
yes,
in any area.
Mm.
For example, like alcohol and,
yes,
pork. So, I understand what is said, which is,
yes,
right. You try to avoid,
mm,
these things,
yes,
and which is good. But sometimes it happens that there is no option.
Yes.
You have to, like, for example, you are working in the till.
Yes.
You can convince the manager to work in the...
Yes. If you have no option and you are forced, then there is no harm.
I haven't finished the
question. Okay, sorry.
I'm saying that. So, while I'm touching the product, yes, it's already packed. So, yes, I'm not directly touching it.
Mm.
Or somebody is not directly touching it. Same with the alcohol.
Yes.
The people is not directly touching the alcohol. It's, yes, at the bottom.
Yes.
So, is it still...
You know, you're right. You're right. Because obviously the... I'm not saying the consumption.
People should go and do this quickly.
I'm, yes, the consumption is haram.
Yes.
So, you're only touching it. But even then, you're not touching it.
Touching it directly.
Yeah. Well, having said that, that's logic.
Another one.
You've
is
got the text. You don't use logic. They say that Umar's words are final for us, radiallahu. And look how comforting that is.
Mm.
I know people who've asked me so many times, he goes, no, I can't work into, why? Because I'm dealing with alcohol. But you're not, what do you mean you're dealing? Because I'm on the till. Well, try not to work on the till, but if you're forced into it, no problem. You know, this is the beauty about Deen, that Allah has made things so easy for us. But we're making things difficult. Any other questions? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اتوب الله من شدائد سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصبر صدق الله العظيم.